All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. Tonight, we're going to look at the latter part of this chapter. My OCD is driving me crazy here, sorry. My OCD is, all this paper up here driving me crazy. I had to move it, so that's... I got my notes. We're good. Oh boy. All right. Let's see. Let's start reading in verse 23. All right. Look at verse 23. It says, then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. All right, we'll stop reading right there. But I want you to keep your Bible open, because I'm going to read a few more verses here in just a little bit. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the first half of this chapter, and then Sunday, was that morning or evening? I think it was morning. Sunday morning, I preached on this part that I just read for you, but it was more a sermon rather than a Bible study. Tonight I want us to continue and kind of finish up this 10th chapter. And I pointed out to you last week that there were two visions that were given. Two visions. One was given to Cornelius, and one was given to the Apostle Peter. And my point to you last week was that what is happening here there's no other explanation than it was the hand of God at work. I made this statement that you talk about a divine appointment. This was, without a doubt, a divine appointment. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and we learned in the second verse of this chapter that he was a just man, and he was a man looking for the light. And he had a vision that was given to him from the Lord. And then Peter, a Jewish man, but a man who was a Christian now, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Peter also had a vision from the Lord. And so I want us to look at these visions. Last week we looked at Cornelius's vision, and we saw that in his vision, he was simply told to send some men to Joppa, and to go to a certain house of where Simon the Tanner lived, and that at that house he was to ask for a certain man whose name was Simon Peter, and that these men were to tell Simon Peter that they were to come to his house. All right, so that was Cornelius's vision. So here's the point. Here's a man named Cornelius searching for the truth. He is searching for the light. And we see the Lord shining that light upon his pathway. So a miraculous thing that the Lord is doing. Now, the vision of Cornelius was objective, and it needed no explanation. The instructions that he was given were perfectly clear and just as definite as they could be. The only thing that was necessary for Cornelius was for him to obey and discover the issues of that revelation. Peter's vision, on the other hand, was subjective, and it needed interpretation. So what we have in the last half of this chapter is the account of what followed, of what was the end result and the purpose for the visions that the Lord gave, one to Cornelius and one to Peter. Now, I want us to divide this last half of the 10th chapter into three parts. First, there is the inquiry. You will notice in verse 29, at the end of the verse, Peter said, "I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." All right, so there's the inquiry. And then the second part of the story is where Peter gives the gospel to this house full of Gentiles. And then the third part of the story, in the latter verses, deals with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those in the room who believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So specifically, what we will see in verse 44 through verse 48 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Gentiles. All right, now remember in Acts chapter 2, we saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Jews, the Jewish believers. And now here in this 10th chapter, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile believers, folks from Rome and from Italy who were there for the service of the Caesar. All right, so we saw the baptism of the Jewish believers in chapter 2, but now we see the baptism of the Spirit upon the Gentile believers. All right, so let's look at these three things tonight. First, let's see the inquiry. The inquiry, and we see that in verse 29. When Peter got to the house of Cornelius, he asked the question and wanted to know, "For what intent have you sent for me?" Now remember that Peter had seen the vision of the sheet and the animals on the sheet, and Peter was told to rise up and to kill and to eat. Now, I mentioned it to you last week, but you probably have not thought about it a whole lot, but let me have you think here that there was no explanation given to Peter. None. The Lord just said, I want you to eat. Just kill an animal and eat it. And no explanation was given. And while all that happened without explanation, the men in or from the house of Cornelius showed up. All right. Now, when the sheet came down, the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, No, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never eaten anything uncommon. And I'm not going to start now. And so the second time that happened, then the third time that happened, and there was no explanation given. He just saw the sheet come down, heard rise and kill, argued with the Lord, "No, I'm not doing that. I've never done that. I'm not going to start now." And then knock at the door. Now, the Holy Spirit then said in verse 19 and 20 of this chapter, "Three men seek thee. Arise and go with them, and don't question anything. I have sent them." So when Peter arrived at Cornelius's house, he naturally would want to know, "What am I doing here? All right, what am I doing here?" Now, notice when he arrived, Cornelius bowed down to him. Now, don't misinterpret the word worship in verse 25. It is a word that simply means that Cornelius gave him full honor. Submitted himself to Peter as if Peter was a superior individual to him. Doesn't mean he was, worshiping him like you would worship God. All right, but he was giving him full honor, and you see this often across the world. I remember when I was in India back several years ago, and Dr. Chirian had me preach at the graduation exercise for his college. And they had a bunch of people graduating, just a whole bunch of people graduating. And so I preached the message, and he told me, he said, "Now, preach the gospel, give a gospel message." So I did, I preached a gospel message, and a lot of the students, their parents were there, and their parents were Hindus. All right, they were not Christian at all. They were Hindu people, and he said, "Don't worry, we'll protect you," and that's really encouraging. When you hear that, we'll protect you, and he did. They posted armed guards around the platform to make sure that nobody would do anything, that they shouldn't have been doing. And so I preached the message, and rather than give a come forward invitation, I gave an invitation for folks to, because it was packed to the hilt, and I gave an invitation for folks to get saved at their seat. And boy, the Lord worked. I mean, it was amazing. And folks were getting saved and raising their hand. And then little time would lapse, and another one would raise his hand and make sure I saw his hand. And it was like a time delay thing, and just kept going on for about a half an hour, 45 minutes. Folks just responding as the Spirit of God was dealing with their heart. And after the service was over, there was the student who was the he got the highest academics, summa cum laude or whatever it was, and so he wanted to meet his parents. And so he brought his dad over. Well, his dad came before me, got down on his knees, and held his hands out like this. Well, I'd never seen anything like that. I looked over at Dr. Cherian, and Dr. Cherian just chuckles a little bit, and he went like this. And so I remembered what Peter did, so I just grabbed a guy by the arms, and I said, "Stand up, sir. I'm just a man like you." And he was shocked. And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "You're the man of God." I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then you're a man of God too." You see, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And so that's what basically Peter was saying. "No, no, no. I'm just a man like you. Don't bow to me. I'm not God. The only one you bow to is God." And Peter simply recognizes that Cornelius was a man, and so was he, all right? So just like he was a man. Someone very wisely said, "The best of men are only men at their best." And you know, that's true, isn't it? The best of men are only men at their best. But the simple truth is, we are all just men, all right? We do not worship men, we worship God. And it dawned upon Peter, "I myself am a man." I think that was a revelation for Peter as well. "I myself am a man." And Peter then explained his difficulty in coming. You see, Peter has to come to grips with several things here himself. And I think it was a major step when he said, "I'm just a man like you. I mean, I'm just a man." And so that turned him to then explain his difficulty in coming. And I want you to consider these things that Peter says here. Look at verse 28. He said, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." So what Peter is saying here is, look, guys, you have no idea what it took for me to go with these Gentiles and to come to the house of this man, this Cornelius, this Roman centurion. You have no idea all of the rules, the rules of Judaism, and all of the traditions of Judaism that I have learned from the time I was just a toddler. I have had to abandon all of that to be standing here in front of you today. That's what Peter is saying. So contrary to law, it was contrary to tradition, and it was contrary for custom for Peter to be standing there. For him, a Jew, to enter into the house of a Gentile and to eat, well, I mean, that was just unheard of behavior. You just did not do that if you were Jewish. So notice the centuries, even the millennia of prejudice that had to be ignored and overlooked surrendered to in order for Peter to be standing there. And folks, don't forget verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The Lord told Peter, "Don't question me here, just do it." All right? Just do it. And so he knew that it was the Lord who was in this thing. He knew this was the hand of God. This was not man's doings, and Peter understood this. This was God's doings, and this was God declaring a new way and a new viewpoint and a new perspective. So it was the Lord who was paving this new way of doing things. All right, so that's the inquiry. Second thing, we see Peter preaching the gospel to these folks. Now, look at verse 34. In verse 34, notice, then Peter opened his mouth. All right, so he starts preaching. Now, he's got several people in the house. There's Cornelius's kinfolks. There's his family. Then there's his kinfolks. And then there are his friends. And then there are his fellow soldiers. He's got a house full of people. And Peter went in to all these Gentiles and preached to them the gospel. Now, what did he say? Well, look at verse 34. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's good news, isn't it? And Peter learned that. That's what, I mean, he is now standing there realizing, remember now, he's been told, don't question anything, just do what I'm telling you to do. I am in this. I sent these men to get you. And now he's in the house and he's putting it all together and he's realizing what the Lord is doing. And he says, I've come to the conclusion here that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter how much hair you have, doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have, it doesn't matter what kind of camel you ride. I mean, you just, all men, Jesus died for everybody. And he came to that conclusion. He came to that understanding and gave them the gospel. The key word, I think, is in verse 35, where it says, but in every nation. You see, the light is beginning to shine on Peter's heart. And he is starting to understand that when his friend, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And Peter then gave a wonderful gospel presentation to Cornelius and to his household. He explained to them that Jesus was the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ, of the promised Christ of the Old Testament. He told them that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he died on that cross, and they buried him. But then he raised up from the grave on the third day. He then tells them that he was seen by a ton of people, and then he commanded his disciples to testify to the world that Jesus was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. What a wonderful, clear presentation of the gospel this is. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 36. It says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. All right, so the gospel was presented. And notice that the sermon was interrupted. All right, notice that. The sermon was interrupted. It says in verse 43 that whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins, period. And then verse 44, you see that little, those two little lines with the little thing on the side of it? Do you have that in your Bible? All right. You, huh? You have it? Yeah, some of you do. That means new paragraph. That's what that means. That means new paragraph. So verse 44 is a new paragraph. So in other words, the sermon got cut off. You say, well, what do you mean it got cut off? Well, look, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter, he didn't get a chance to extend an invitation. No, he just preached the gospel, and then all of a sudden the sermon was interrupted because the Spirit of God fell upon those that believed the gospel. Isn't that neat? Oh, what a wonderful thing that was. I mean, while he was telling these men how to be saved, suddenly Peter was interrupted. He was not allowed to finish. The Spirit fell upon these Gentiles the exact same way the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Jews who were in the upper room in chapter 2. All right, so now, thirdly, what are some of the lessons that we can glean from this story? I'm sure there are many lessons that we could gather from this amazing story, but I've only got 15 minutes left, so we're only going to get a couple of them. But what are some lessons? All right, I think the lessons can be taken from exact quotations which were spoken by Peter. The first one is in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Here's the first lesson that I think we ought to take from this chapter. Verse 28, God hath showed me that I should call no man common. Don't call any man common or unclean. You see, Peter was piecing together the things that had been happening to him. And he now knows why the Lord showed him the vision of the sheet and the unclean animals on that sheet, and the Lord telling him to kill an animal and eat. And so it dawned upon Peter a very important principle. He learned that in the Christian economy, there was to be no race superiority. There was to be no status superiority, and there was to be no religious superiority, that I should call no man common or unclean. So much of our conflicts in our world have been and are today race-related conflicts. And there is absolutely no foundation for that at all in the Word of God. Where one people think that they are better than another. It's nowhere in the Bible. And the principle taught to Peter here is that there is not one race any better than any other, and there is no one race inferior to any other. There is not one Christian preacher on the planet who has the right to look with contempt upon another because that person is different from him. Amen. Not a one. The word common is an amazing concept that I read it many times, but had never really researched it, but I researched it the other day. Do you remember back in chapter 2, after the Pentecost experience? And we are told in chapter 2, after Pentecost, that they had all things in common. All things in common. Now that means the ending of all degrees. That meant the breakdown of all castes. That was the realization in the heart that everybody in the room was all on the same level. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and once we get saved and we are born into the family of God, we all have the exact same status. There is not a single one of us who is more saved than another. All right? I mean, in God's eyes, we all occupy the same position. Now go back to the vision that Peter had. He saw a sheet let down, and on it were all these different kinds of animals. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Lord, by no means. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the answer that came back to him was, in verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And in that word, there was a recognition of the fact that there was a process by which the thing that was unclean had been made clean. You see, folks, that is why God sent His only begotten Son into the world, because all men need the Lord. All men. All men. But the men who were given the responsibility to proclaim that message, man, they had to get past their prejudices. They had to get past their limited view of things, and they had to see all men through the same eyes in which God sees them, as sinners in need of a Savior. Now, let me read you something that will show you what Peter and Paul and John and James and all the rest of the apostles and disciples, all the rest of the Jews, Philip, Andrew, let me read you something that will show you what all of them were battling in their own heads. This was what they were struggling with in their own heads. All right? There is a prayer in the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is a collection of the writings of the rabbis and an interpretation of the Old Testament, and it over time became just to the Jews, just like sacred Old Testament scriptures, all right? They held it in the highest of esteem, all right? And there was a prayer in the Talmud. And I guarantee you that Peter and the Apostle Paul and James and John and all of them, they all prayed this prayer at one time or another. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus referred to it one day when he was talking. And he said, he said given a parable, given an illustration, and he said he was talking about that woman that came and put her two mites in the offering plate. And that fellow that wouldn't even look up, he just walked in and held his head down and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner." But he said the Pharisee walked over and he held his head up high and he looked around and he said, "Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like these other sinners." All right, I'm thankful I'm not like these others. Well, here's that prayer in the Talmud. It goes like this. It's one line, one sentence, but it goes, "O God, I thank thee that I am not a Gentile. I thank thee that I am not a slave. And I thank thee," you ready? "That I am not a woman." And I'll guarantee you that Peter prayed that prayer. I'll guarantee you that Paul prayed that prayer. I'll guarantee you James and Andrew and Matthew and all of them before they came to Jesus, every one of them prayed that prayer. "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not a Gentile. I thank thee that I am not a slave. And I thank thee that I am not a woman." Isn't that something? And so Peter is growing here, folks. That's the point. All right, lesson number two. And really, lesson number two is an enlargement upon the first one, but it's found in verse 34. Look at verse 34. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." God is not a respecter of persons. Now, there's just a little bit of satire in that word, in that phrase, "respecter of persons." G. Campbell Morgan said that Peter used a word, or at least Luke said that Peter used a word here, which literally translated says this: "I perceive that God is no acceptor of a face." He's no acceptor of a face. Now imagine a Jew saying that. Imagine a fellow saying that that who thought that his very face was the hallmark of divine election. You see, they thought that they were it. You know, God could care less about anybody else. And you know that the Jews have always had a certain look. And if you go to the Middle East today, you can spot the difference between the Jews and the Arabs miles away. It's amazing. And those Jews are proud of their look. They're proud of their face. Their face is strong. And they know it. And Morgan said that Peter used a word here: "I perceive that God is no acceptor of a face." Peter said, "I, being a Jew, I now know that God is no respecter of a face." I'm glad that anybody's face can come to Jesus, aren't you? Then thirdly, we got to go out of chapter 10, go over to chapter 11. And let me explain to you why we're going to chapter 11. In chapter 11, the disciples are Peter is being called on the carpet by the apostles. All right? The apostles want to know, "Peter, what are you doing? All right? Explain yourself. You got some explaining to do. Why are you going to the house of a Gentile? Why are you going into Cornelius's house? You better start talking, Pete. You're in trouble here." And so Peter starts talking. And look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now, Peter was before the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were questioning how in the world these Gentiles could be coming into the church. So Peter is telling the apostles how the Lord sent him to Cornelius and what the Lord did in the situation. And notice, Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Spirit fell on them." Now, Peter had given the message of the gospel. He had preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he had told them that it is only through Christ's shed blood that a person gets saved. And they believed the message of the gospel. You see, folks, here's the key. This is it. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. And the Lord knew what was in their hearts. And the minute these men heard the gospel and believed it with their hearts, the Lord, who looks on the heart, knew it. And while Peter yet spoke, the Holy Spirit came upon them, showing that they had gotten saved. And Peter was now telling them, "While I yet spoke." Folks, listen, in the exact same manner as the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles in chapter 10. And notice, Peter says in verse 15 of chapter 11, "just like on us at the beginning." Peter was now totally convinced that Jesus and the gospel were for whosoever will. It did not matter whether a man was a Jew or a Gentile. It did not matter if he was religious or non-religious. What Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection was for every single individual on the planet. Whosoever will. So the lesson was that a person is saved the very minute that person believes. Yes, we lead them in prayer, but that is only to give a specific moment of definition to their decision. But the truth is, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus is the moment you are birthed into the family of God and you become one of His own. Several years ago when I pastored down in West Virginia, I was preaching one Sunday night, and there was a fella who had been coming to our church, and he was not saved. And he had been coming for about a month, and he started out just coming on a Sunday morning, and then he came Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night. It was on that Sunday night, and he sat right over here to my left, and I was preaching that night, and about three quarters of the way through the message, I looked over at him, and he's smiling from ear to ear. Now, everybody else was just sitting there listening to the sermon and looking at me, and I look over at him, and he's grinning from ear to ear, and I thought, what's he thinking? He's up to something. And I was a little nervous, to be honest with you. And back in those days, I didn't have a staff per se to go down and greet people when they came forward. So during the invitation, I walked down in front of the communion table. And after the first stanza of the song, I made a few comments, and I said, "Now let's sing the second stanza. Somebody needs to come forward tonight." And I said, "Now I don't know why you, I don't know if you need to be saved. I don't know if you need to make a public profession of your faith or if you need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. I don't know, but somebody needs to come forward. And so we sung the second verse. And he stepped out and came down the aisle. And I walked over and I stuck my hand out and I said, why are you coming? And he said, I just wanted to come and tell you they got saved tonight. I said, when? He said, about 15 minutes ago. I said, where? He said, right back there, and pointed to where his seat was. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, don't you remember? And I thought, okay, now this, he's messing with my head here. And I said, sir, I was up there preaching. What do you mean, don't I remember? He said, that's right, you were preaching. He said, don't you remember what you said? And I said, well, refresh my memory. He said, well, you said that Jesus died for me and that he was buried in a borrowed tomb and that he arose from the grave the third day and that if I would believe that truth in my heart, I would be saved. And he said, the minute you said that, it occurred to me, I believe that. And he said, I got saved right over there. I said, I'm not going to argue with you, sir. Not going to argue with you. You don't have to walk down that aisle to get saved. You can get saved right there in your seat, in your heart. He said, right then I knew the Lord was my Savior. You see, folks, he didn't have to come forward to get saved. He got saved the very second he believed. And down the aisle he came, made it public. Following Sunday, he was baptized and then started serving the Lord. All right, so three great truths. I'm telling you, folks, this Bible's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And old Peter, he said that as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. He didn't even get to finish his sermon. He didn't get to give an invitation. Well, he didn't have to. That's the point. He didn't have to. They got saved as they believed.